First Peter. So I invite you to take your Bible and open to Peter's first letter. I'm feeling lots of pressure right now. I want to go on and I want to review. That's some pressure. And then I brought some help today. I got two other Bibles here I brought. I've got a Greek New Testament sitting here. So I don't know where this is going. But we'll see. We're in 1 Peter. And we're going to read here momentarily from chapter 1, verse 13, all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. As much as I want to go on to verses 4 and following and talk about the living stone, Jesus, and you and I as living stones, I think we'll benefit from looking primarily at the first three verses of chapter 2, but we want to incorporate some other scriptures here. The title of the message is, What Are You Longing For? What are you longing for? The thesis, or the, I like to call it a sermon in a sentence, would be this: as newborn babies crave milk, believers are commanded to crave spiritual milk. Which means, and this is really important because this is an interpretive matter from the Word of God, which means, what does it mean to crave spiritual milk? Which means that we long for the real life experience of knowing the Lord. We're going to dig into this. So here we are, 1 Peter. We'll begin reading there in chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. And just as a reminder, or just to remind us all here, the first three verses of chapter 2 will be the primary text that we study this morning. Let's look here. There in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, or just be sober. Fix your hope completely. This isn't a 50-50 proposition here. He says completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, here it is, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Logos of God. The word for word there is logos. And that logos is the perishable, is the imperishable seed. It's not, it is the imperishable seed that causes us to be born again. And that was through the living and enduring Word, logos of God. For, and Peter, this may surprise you, but Peter dares to take scripture that was originally for the exiles, for those in Babylonian exile 700 years before this was written, and he takes that same scripture and he applies it to these exiles. And this is what he says. He says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then look at this. And this is the word which was preached to you. The word for word there is rhema. So we associate logos word with being born again of that imperishable seed, which he says is the living and enduring word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah. He's encouraging these believers who are what? They're elect exiles. And he says, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word, the rhema of God, endures forever. And he says, this is the rhema which was preached to you. It gets better. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And by the way, those are plural in the original. So it's not, it's like deceits, hypocrisies, envies, all that. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. My translation says pure milk of the word. If you have a King James translation, it says sincere milk of the word, something like that. If you have a ESV, English Standard Version, which is a good translation, and it's really a better translation here. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I've also got a Christian Standard Bible here. Verse 2 is the verse we're looking at here. Like newborn infants, like newborn babies. This is what Peter's saying. Desire the unadulterated or untainted spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. And I've already tipped you off as to how I will interpret this. As newborn babies crave milk, believers are commanded to crave spiritual milk, which means that we long for the real life experience of knowing the Lord. That gets me so excited, I can't even stand it. Here's the deal. You look here. This translation I'm using, New American Standard, very good translation, but it says long for the pure milk of the word. Well, the word for word is not there. There is a word that they translate word, and it's related, but it's not the same. If Peter wanted to write lagu, he could have written lagu. He just wrote it back there at the end of chapter 1. He didn't write that. He writes the word logikon. Logikon. It's related, but it's not the same word. And I ask why. Why? And how's it translated? It's only used one other time in the New Testament. In fact, it's rarely used in Christian writing. Where is it used? Romans 12, verse 1. You can go there. I'm so excited about this. Because, listen, what he's saying is, we are to crave the true and real Christian life that God wants us to have. It's beyond the word. Oh yeah, we were going to Romans. There we go. Romans 12, 1. There it is. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual, that's the way it's translated there, spiritual service of worship. He's just saying you need to offer God worship that is consistent with the life of salvation that he's given you. In other words, you're not worshiping like you did when you were lost. You're not worshiping pagan idols. You are worshiping the true and living God. Offer him worship that is consistent with the life, the spiritual life that he's given you. What he's saying here is, and by the way, this is interesting. When we think of the milk of the word, and you know, that rolls off our tongue, doesn't it? The milk of the word. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:1. It's used in a negative, more of a negative context. Who are those people? They're carnal Christians. He's trying to say all they can stand is the milk of the word, the elementary part. Hebrews 5:12, there's another. He's talking to immature believers, and he says all they can handle is the milk. But here it's positive. And it's ongoing. It doesn't matter how long you've been in this Christian life. It doesn't matter how long you've been born again. He says, as newborn babies. Well, that's a picture. Long for the spiritual milk. Long for the untainted, unadulterated spiritual milk. Why? He says this, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If, here it is, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We read that a while ago from Psalm 34. And this, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, relates back to being born again. And we talked about being born again. He writes it in verse 23 of chapter 1. He talks about being born again over here in verse 3 of chapter 1. Being born again. You're born again. You're born anew into God's family. And we're entering into a what? A new reality of life with God. We walk with him. We talk with him. We love him. We pray with him and for our needs. It's a new life. It's a new reality. And as newborn babies, you and I are commanded. This is the fourth command in this section or portion of Scripture. The fourth and last command. And the command is that we would crave for the pure milk of the word. The pure spiritual milk. I was going to use the ESV and preach out of it today because I knew I would say that. Long for the pure milk of the word. Right there it is. But I'm going to say that spiritual milk. Listen, some of you are going, well, why wouldn't I crave the word of God? Well, I know you were paying attention here. He's already established that the word is the foundation there of our life. Right there it is in verse 23. You've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. Then he goes down. He uses the word again. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So the word is already established by Peter for the life of the believer. And it's really, to me, it's pretty simple. Spiritual milk. What is spiritual milk? Spiritual milk is the authentic life of the believer. Lived for the Lord and under the Lord's blessing. It is the fruit. Here you go. It's not, it really isn't a head scratcher. Here it is. It is the fruit of your obedience to what God says in his word. It's the fruit of that. You know, I mean, Jesus, we've got example after example of Jesus dealing with religious leaders who knew the word, who could quote it, didn't have to read it, didn't have to roll out the scroll, they could quote it, and Jesus looked at them and said, "You've never heard my voice? You don't know one thing I'm talking about." Huh, okay. What was the problem? They didn't hear Christ through the word, and they weren't obedient to the word. He's talking here, craving spiritual milk, craving the real life experience of loving and following Jesus. He says it in his book. We live it out. Here it is. Right here. Here's the phrase that modifies that. It sounds like a command. It's a subordinate command. The main command is long for the pure milk of the word. But how do you do that? He says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. We just read that. Back here, he said, prepare your minds for what? Action. Action. I mean, this Christian life is not about sitting somewhere twiddling our thumbs. No, we want to hear from God, but not only do we want to hear from God, we want to pursue obedience to God, and in that pursuit of God, we experience Him in real life, in real time. And that's what the Christian life is all about. And do not think for a minute that you should reduce it and make it all about, well, I'm going to read for 10 minutes this day, and then I'm just going to go on my merry way. Or I'm going to read here and go on my merry way. Or I'm going to hear the word preached, and then I'm just going to live like I want to live. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is hearing from God, and then the fruit of hearing from God in His Word is you are obedient to Him. You are putting aside these things, and as you put aside the old man, why would you do that? Because you're a newborn, you're like a newborn baby, and you are craving for the pure milk, the pure spiritual milk. What are you longing for? And I'm here to tell you, most people are longing for this. Number one, they want to be known. You want to be known. I mean, people like to tell others about their life. Their life story. You want to be known. And then there are other people they want to be loved. You want to be loved? Most people want to be loved. And people want to be valued. valued. Where are you going to find that? You're going to find it with God. You're going to find it with Jesus. That's where you find it. Teenager, you want to be known, you want to be loved, you want to be valued. If you don't find the answer to those three things in the Lord, the desire for those things will lead you down a broad path that leads to destruction. And it's the same way with adults. How is it that we can rest? Because I've met someone who knows me inside and out. And believe me, by the time I was 17 years old, I had made a complete and absolute mess out of my life. Now, it might not look so bad to somebody else, but trust me, I had made a complete mess of my life, and God knew it all. He knew every sin. He knew my idiosyncrasies, my proclivities. He knew it all. So he knows, and at the same time, he loved me. And the reason I knew he loved me was not by a tingling feeling. I think you may eventually get there, but the reason I knew he loved me was because of the cross. And because Jesus came to die on the cross for me. For me. For my sin. And then that he knew me, that he loved me, and that he valued me. Meaning, he never let me go. He would never let me go. I mean, there's a lot of couldas and wouldas and shouldas. And there's a lot of, but for the grace of God, wouldn't be a pretty picture. I just want you to know today, you and I live before the face of a great almighty God who wants a real relationship with you. And the most exciting life on earth is knowing that there's a God who knows you and loves you and values you. A God who wants the best of anyone for you. And a God who will get that done. He is committed to you. And I just want to say, prepare your minds for action. Action. Well, I mean, Christians, I think we've cornered the market on this phrase. It's no use. What? What? Wake up, child. What do you mean it's no use? We have a great God. And you can call on him and he is there. He knows you and he loves you and he values you. And we need to get this in our constitution right here. This needs to be part of who we are. We need to crave the pure spiritual milk. And that is simply the experience of knowing God. And that we live every day to the fullest, knowing God. And knowing the fruit of what it means to obey God and love God and worship God. So, I figured this would be this way. So I thought I'd illustrate it. So here we have a plant. Time lapse, please. This plant grew from a seed. And that would be the imperishable. What I'm saying is we're like this plant. And we have this God. And he shines his light on us. Right? And we live in his presence. We live in his presence as believers. And the question is, we have life, but then how is that life sustained? And it's sustained as we crave the spiritual milk. A fruitful life lived before God. A life lived under His divine grace. There's a lot of ways to say it. But it's certainly not a life that's going nowhere. It's a life full of purpose following Christ. And so, as this life is sustained, we consistently give it this. And I call this the water of the Word. Consistently. And if we don't, the leaves on this will droop. How many of you know a droopy Christian? We could personalize it. I have been droopy before. It happens. But we need to be mindful that we're living in the light of God's love. We need to be mindful that this is a plant that is inside. I'd say it'd rather be outside in the sunshine. We live with various trials. Okay? There's resistance. Yet we live in the light of His love. And then we're sustained with the Word. And I know there's the illustration breaks down really quick. And I'm going to turn out the light. And that doesn't help. But that's what it's about. Is living in the light of God's love. And not flagging and not backing up and not turning around, but going forward in God and in His grace. And then, okay, and then this is, I am convinced almost that Peter, when writing 1 Peter, had Psalm 34 open before him. He quotes it here and he quotes it in chapter 3. And so what I want to do to help us a little bit is go to Psalm 34 and let the psalmist explain what it means to crave spiritual milk. What's it mean? Psalm 34, we're to crave spiritual milk. We're to crave real life, the reality of knowing God and Him knowing us, us knowing God. And so in Psalm 34, we have a great explanation of what it means. I've got too many translations up here. I'm going to have to back off of that. Psalm 34. So what does it mean to crave pure spiritual milk? All right. First of all, it means that we join together in praise, verses 1 through 3. Look at this. This is the community of those who are enjoying that real life existence under God. We're not talking about legalism here. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about knowing God, Him knowing us, us knowing Him, and following Him. And the psalmist David says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. It gives a great rationale for praising God in the midst of the assembly, because others will rejoice. Others need to hear this. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's magnify the Lord together. And let us exalt, there it is, His name together. So that is the life of the believer going through various trials and heartaches. All this stuff that become obstacles in our life. We need to understand God puts it there. It's a test of our faith. And we're praising God. We're praising Him in the midst of the assembly. And then right here, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. Do you know if you seek the Lord, He'll answer you? Can I give you an irresistible cry for the Lord's attention? He will always pay attention to this cry. He will never turn a deaf ear to this cry, and that is mercy. Mercy. I know there's a lot going on in heaven, angels around and elders praising him and bowing down and all this, all the things that are going on in heaven. But when the Lord hears someone cry for mercy, it's almost like he stops and hears and responds. He responds to that. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me. What'd he do? He delivered me from all my fears. Do Christians have fears? Believers have fears? Sure. There's only one I know that can deliver you or me from all my fears. Can I just say, if you've got fears, let him deliver you. Let him. He'll deliver you. He will. Let us not be the people that say this is true and then act like it's not. It's true. This is real life. This is what he's talking about over in 1 Peter. It's real life living before God. The Bible says he can deliver us from all our fears. Let him deliver you from all your fears. Let him make a bold believer out of you. He'll do it. Well, there's so many things to be afraid of. That's the point. He can deliver you from that. This isn't made up. This isn't some kind of story or fairy tale. This is truth. And then what happened? They looked to him and they were radiant. If you're craving the spiritual milk, you will enjoy the presence of God. And he says, and their faces will never be ashamed. And these were people, the people that Peter was writing to, they were on the fringes of society. I'm sure they were tempted to walk around in shame, to hang their head, because the world hadn't been too kind to them. But he says their faces will never be ashamed. In fact, they'll be radiant. They'll look to God and they'll be radiant with his presence. This poor man cried. Here we have a personal testimony. And what did the Lord do? The Lord heard him. The Lord hears you when you cry. And the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. And I like that verse 6 because it reminds us of our spiritual poverty before we know God. We are impoverished in soul and spirit because we're drowning in sin. But when the poor man cries, it reminds me of Jesus who said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. They shall inherit the kingdom." The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's what the Lord does. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. God does what no man can do. And that is rescue us, our soul, from death and hell and the grave. And here's the key, right here, verse 8, because this is in the third verse there in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. This is a verse right here. This is the theme of this psalm, right there, verse 8. Oh, taste. Oh, what are we to do? We're supposed to be craving spiritual milk. Why? Because we're born again. And he says, oh, taste and see. There it is. That what is good? That the Lord is good. This is experiential. This is, yes, I'm taking it and to taste. That's to internalize. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist is speaking from experience. And then he says, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The Lord is our protection. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there's no want. He is our provision. I can trust him. I can enjoy his presence. I can enjoy his protection. In fact, Peter writes about the protection of the Lord in the first chapter of that letter. We are protected by God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Yeah, they do. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. The protection of God, the provision of God right here in verse 10. The presence of God. Come, you children, listen to me. He says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? Anybody want true life in the place? Kids want true life. Teens want true life. Young men, young women want true life. Even us older folks, we want true life. Right there, he says, come, listen. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Here's what he says. And this goes to what? What we put off. The evil, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisies. Look what he says. Keep your tongue from evil. Stop talking evil talk and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And he says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Hey, listen, the eyes of the Lord are on those who are born again. He is watching. He is observing. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. That's our Lord. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Anybody have any troubles? Listen, I can listen to good stories about trouble. And you can too, but we can't deliver one another from those troubles. But there's one who can, and it's the Lord God. Let's believe that he can. Let's live like he can. Let's grow strong in faith, looking toward him. The Lord, I love verse 18, the Lord's near to the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? The Lord's right there. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever been crushed in spirit? You ever hit a dead end? You ever been on a dead end? I mean, it's one thing to be on a road that has a dead end. It's another thing to get to that dead end. I managed to get to a few dead ends in my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, man could do not one thing for me. But God did. God did. Why would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because that's in his nature to do it. That's who he is. He's a merciful God. He's a loving Lord. That's who we serve. Boy, this is an intimidating verse. 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. I mean, I believe that. Not so fast, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then he doubles down. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. What's he saying? He's encouraging the saints. How's he encouraging them? Justice is coming. Evil doesn't win. You may as well celebrate now. Evil does not win. Lawlessness does not win the day. Death does not win. Stupidity and ignorance and nonsense does not win. It may be popular in the culture, but it does not win. It's nothing. It is nothing. Our God will judge it. The Lord redeems, here we go. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant. And none of those who take refuge in him, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So as we close, I just encourage everyone to crave spiritual milk. Crave that vital union that we have with our Lord Jesus and live in faith and watch what the Lord can do and never say die. Never say die. And stand your ground in God, in Jesus. And keep your eyes open to what God can do. I mean, we've seen what man can do. It's disappointing, isn't it? Hey, man, just disappointing. Don't trust in horses. Don't trust in princes. Trust in the living God. And put your faith in him and crave the true spiritual milk. Crave that life of blessing by being obedient to his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from you. We thank you for 1 Peter and all the insight that Peter shares with us. And God, I just pray, let it be so in every life, in the life of those here in this room, in the life of those children and those teachers with them right now, God, that we would walk in the fullness of all the benefits that you have for us on this earth, looking forward to a better country, looking forward to a better place and closer fellowship with you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.